good to see everyone come out, and hopefully this will answer most of the questions that people have been asking about the trip, and we'll just get all that out of the way. Just before I start, I'd like to ask everyone a question. If you had to think of one thing that we as human beings, as a human race, we revolve our life around, what we base our life on, what would it be? And we'll just get back to that in a second. If you have your Bibles, could you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4? And we'll read verses 1 to 5. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Just like to focus on that last part. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. A lot of people have been asking, if I had to choose one thing that the Lord really showed me on the trip, what would it be? So I'd just like to talk about that for 5 or 10 minutes here. Not to take anything away from the trip, because it was amazing, and the Lord really worked in our hearts and in the hearts of the people down in Peru. But a lot, if you really get down to it, a lot of the stuff we did down there, we didn't do anything that we couldn't have done back here at home. And I think that's important to remember. The only difference is that when we were in Peru, we went out looking for the opportunities. And the Lord opened up a lot of doors to talk to people with the seed sowers, and just being around the children's home and the school. And so the biggest thing that I learned is that we have to go out looking for these opportunities. And I think sometimes we think of missionaries like superheroes, and you know, there's the cliche that we've all heard before, that they are just regular people just like us. But the reality of this is it's true. It's completely true. When we were over there, you know, Mark and Kim didn't do anything spectacular, or you know, they didn't unleash any superpowers or anything. That's culture aside, there was nothing out of the ordinary at all. So getting back to the question, the one thing that humans revolve their, you know, base their lives on, I think it's time. It really showed me that when the Lord wants to use us here on the island, we have to go looking for it, but we have to be ready to sacrifice our time and our energy to it, or else we can't be used to our full potential. I think if people back here in Charlottetown could take anything away from us in Peru, is that the moment that you walk out your front door, you're also a missionary, and you're responsible for evangelizing to all these people. It says in verse 2 and 3, they have itching ears. They, the people over there, when we were handing out seed sowers, we have people running up to us just to see what we have to give them. It was pretty encouraging to see that. So, you know, you don't have to turn there, but Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we've all heard that verse before. It says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." This doesn't say, you know, if you feel like it, or if you, you know, you feel like you have kind of, you're not doing anything else, so this is something that you could go do. It's a direct commandment from the Lord himself that we must be ready to give him the time and the energy that he needs to work in our life and the life of the people surrounding us, these people that need to hear the gospel and need to be saved. It's our job to, as it says in chapter 4 of verse 5 of 2 Timothy, that to make full proof of our ministry and to do the work of an evangelist. Maybe our ministry isn't in the middle of Peru on the other side of the equator, but it shouldn't matter. We still have to do this work. Mark and Kim have been sent there to do work there, and that's where the Lord has led them, and that's great. And if the Lord leads us, you know, to the other side of the world, then we have to go. It's the way it is, and there's people there that need to hear it. But chances are a lot of us, especially the older people here, belong here, and it's the same gospel that's being preached. It's just different ears that it's being preached to. The biggest thing that I learned from the Peru missions trip is that we have to do the work of evangelist and to make full proof of our ministry no matter where we are. And right now, the Lord's got me here, so it's my responsibility to go out and preach his gospel. This time, we'll just ask Dad to come up and give a word.
Good evening. Thank you, Gregor. Thank you, Don, for leading the singing, and Peggy for playing. Nice to see Peggy following her mom's footsteps. It is. I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to close this meeting in prayer, and I'll explain why when I do. Our Father, once again, we just thank you for the time that we can be here tonight. We thank you for the opportunity that each one in this building in some way or other has helped on the trip to Peru, whether it's given physically, financially, or prayerfully. And we just thank you for the people that are here tonight. We just ask that you would encourage them, and we just pray that as the work went on over in Peru, that we would be an encouragement to those who were there, but most of all, that the seed sower, that the word of God would get out and get in people's heart, that the Holy Spirit would convict, and the people would get saved and come to know thee as their Savior. We just thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was talking to Billy Lewis a couple of weeks ago, we really didn't want it to just be Gregor and I up talking about the trip, so we come up with this solution that we would let Gregor give a quick devotional and close that meeting in prayer, and then we would open up a more casual meeting tonight for the girls to have a chance to talk and for a question-answer period. We have some slides that we're going to show here in a little bit, but I'd just like to take a few minutes to talk about the big picture of what went on, and then as the pictures come, we'll have some details. But I think the big thing is most of us know Mark and Kim, for the most part, is Luke's brother, Mark. Luke DeJager, we're all very familiar with Luke, but Mark and his wife, Kim, and three of their children went over this year to serve at this children's home. You're not allowed to call it an orphanage over there. They don't want you to call it an orphanage. It's called a children's home. And Mark and Kim went over 2 years ago just to help out with a playground, which we'll see later on in the pictures. But the Lord started working in their hearts, and it ended up to the point where last fall that they felt led that they should go over there full time. So Mark and Kim took three of their four children over and landed in Chiclayo, which is Lima's the capital, and it's about, the girls are teasing me because I always say it wrong, but it's somewhere out there anyways. But and by the way, Don, Gregor and I didn't learn much English. When we got there, I asked Mark if taco, or English, Spanish. I didn't learn English either. When we got there, Mark said, you know any Spanish? And I said, is Taco Bell Spanish? And he says, no. I said, I guess I'm too old to learn. But they landed there last September, knowing very little Spanish. And Mark, we were talking about it actually the last day before we left. It was difficult times for them. You could imagine when you don't know a language, you're trying to communicate. Mark said, believe it or not, the best way for me to learn was to go down and talk to the taxi drivers. He said, because sometimes they would have time in between calls, and he said there was a lot of hand movement, but he said as we were taking our Spanish lessons that he said just little words would click in. But now when you go over there, which is 7 months later, far from fluent in Spanish, but can hold his own. You know, the conversation obviously he can interpret for us and did what we had to do. But it's a work going on over there that's important, and the Lord led them there. Their daughter Jessica come over the day after we landed there, and she's going to stay there. But actually, all of Mark's family is coming home towards the end of June, and they're coming home for 6 weeks. And the kids are coming to camp. Kim's coming home to cook at camp and stuff. But Mark is staying there because Mark's goal, he has to stay and learn Spanish. Because, and Kim's getting a handle on it too. Every day, they're not spending much time at the children's home. Most of it is to learn Spanish. So they have a teacher, other than the week we were there, they would have a teacher coming in 5 days a week for 3 hours to learn Spanish. And that was their routine because that's his goal. But what they would like to do by the fall is that there's the children's home, but within that children's home, they have a school. And that school, kindergarten over there, starts at grade 3. It does. So they have a school right up to grade 2. So there's a little over 100 students there. And Mark's goal by the fall is to be principal of that school. He figures if he can get a year under his belt of Spanish, that he will have enough knowledge to be able to teach, because that is Mark's background. It's teaching, and he's good at it, as many of you know. But he will do some teaching, but it'll be a principal. And actually, when the girls were over there, and they may tell you a bit later, but they taught every day that we were there. But Mark, at the Friday that we left, the kids were having tests, because Mark didn't know where these kids were at as far as schooling goes. And he's trying to get a program together, and he's trying to get a handle where it's at, because it's funny over there. There was one girl, Anita, in the children's home. She was 16 years old, and Mark said she was in grade 5 or 6 because she was too late getting to school. So now she goes to school on the weekends. School's very funny over there because you can be starting at 7 o'clock in the morning, or you could be starting at 2 o'clock and finishing at 6 or 7 that night. So, but as poor as the people were over there, and we'll talk about that a bit, as poor as the people were, every kid was dressed up to go to school. They all had uniforms. It wouldn't matter. Whatever parents had to come up with, in order to send their kids to school, they had to dress them. But that's just, I want to give you an outlay of what Mark and Kim are going to do. And Kim obviously is going to fall into the aspect of just looking after her family and helping out at where they can. Now, Mark's quite involved. The little assembly there wouldn't have, 50 people at it. But Mark is quite involved there, and, I said to him, I said, you got any timeline when you think you're coming home? And he said, it's just indefinite. He said, I think this is where the Lord wants us, and this is where we're going to stay till he shows us anything else. So, but Mark will be coming home a year from this summer, he said, for sure. He has to come home for some things. So on that note, I just want to give you a little overlap of what their work was, but that's his goal. So if you want to pray for something, because he's struggling he said it's just frustrating, because it was frustrating for me. You'd meet with other believers over there, and, it was gracious, and then, thank you or hello, and they could say hi, and then that was it. You were done talking, and it was, you couldn't have a good conversation. You'd get the odd ones that would know a little bit. Actually, on Sunday morning, they don't have church over there at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but on Sunday morning, there was about 8 assemblies around quite an area, and they get together once every 6 weeks or 2 months as assemblies to talk about some of the issues that are going on. So Mark said, do you want to come? He didn't say, do you want to come? He said, you're coming. But it was interesting because it was funny there, because Mark actually spoke, and they had an interpreter there. And then when we went to church in the afternoon, a fellow spoke in Spanish. So I heard it in Spanish, I heard it from Mark, and then I heard a Spanish lesson in the afternoon. And we got home that night, and I said, Mark, that's the third message I heard today, and I still don't understand anything. Even as one in English, I was teasing him. But the thing about that elders meeting, there was a fellow there, the believers, and he was fluent. He was bilingual and very fluent in English, so he was kind of telling me what was going on. There was no big things going on, just some of the issues that they had. But I thought it was kind of neat that they could all meet together and have one common thing and bond, and that's to make sure that the gospel's going for us. So that's their work there. Now, getting back to home here, I think one thing that no doubt we should thank is the chapel for the work that we had. This trip has been planned for a couple of years now in the making, but it really took off last fall. But we had talked about it for a while, but a special thanks to the chapel. There was prayer involved, there was financial support, and there was physical support. And, without that help, it wouldn't have happened. You know, there was some money came in to help the kids out with the trip, and people were giving me money to take over there and away from that. And other than some banking issues I had over there, because I didn't want to carry a lot of cash with me, but by the time we left Peru, from the what people gave at the chapel and would all come in, we left pretty near $2,750 with them. So that was quite a chunk of change. It was, and I tell you, our dollar, their dollar over there was worth 30 of our, was worth 30 of their cents. So every time we spent a dollar, we were spending three plus a little of theirs. So it went a long way. Like we took, Gregor and I and Chris, Mark's boy, we took a taxi one day out to the orphanage, a combi they call it. It's basically a minivan with about 1,000 people in it, but it was quite an experience. I guess Kim came with us that day, but we drove for 25 minutes probably, and it cost me five solis, so $1.20 to travel for almost a half-hour taxi drive. So everything over there was very cheap. But a big thanks to the chapel for that support. I would be very amiss if I didn't thank the Ladies Missionary Group. They sent a lot of stuff with us. When we left, I told the girls and Gregor that when we go, the list started coming in, and I said, when we go, you're allowed one suitcase. We were allowed to take two 50-pound suitcases and a carry-on. And I said, when you go, you have to save one suitcase for stuff we're going to take to the people in Peru and for Mark and Kim. So what we did is, as we got each one packed, and the ladies, that box back there, every meeting you came to, there was something new in it. And there was everything from school supplies to clothing to footwear to, it was just quite a bed sheets. There was just quite a mass of stuff that got collected. And so thanks to the Ladies Missionary Group for that. And a big thank you to Charmaine and Doris. That was the central area where we were packing the suitcases. So I told Charmaine after we leave, I was at her place about every day for the last 3 weeks before he left, and I said, you're going to be into the DTs and missing me when I'm gone, but she said she didn't. So, but Charmaine and Doris were very faithful in packing them, so what we did when we hit our, Gregor and I, we split a suitcase between us, so we actually had seven that went, and we went over to the airport before we went, and we weighed every one of them. And every one of them came in around 49 pounds. We were just packing them right to the limit. So that was pretty encouraging to see that. But we took seven suitcases over with us. And I don't even know an estimated cost. But if I was to guess, I'd say probably $1,500 to $2,000 worth of stuff that we took over. Because there was a lot. Like seven suitcases doesn't sound like much. But Doris was one mean packer. She was. Anyway, so thanks to them too. One thing Mark did want me to say that wanted people to know was a big thank you, and I know we read the letter there last week from him, and he just wanted to make sure again that he thanked the people, because he said, I know the people in Charlottetown really don't know me all that well, but he said the support that they've got through the chapel here, he said it's a real encouragement to them, and he didn't want that to go unnoticed. But he said, if people are interested, he said in January, right now, as the girls will probably talk about a little later, but they right up to grade two, they built a building in the spring. And it's 16 by 60, just a square, the rectangular building, that was it, with on a cement pad. And they built one this January, but next January they want to build another one. So he said, if anybody would be interested and come over, they hope to have all the material ready. So he said, if anybody would be interested in come over for, 10 days or something like that, he said it would be a big help. What happened last year is that there was a group coming from the States. There were 16 of them coming. And when they got there, there was only six. And they didn't have a foreman amongst them. And it made for, what's the gentle word I'm going to use? A nicely crooked building, as that sound. But Mark said they struggled because they just didn't know the men were there. But what happened is that they had to make the roof trusses, And in the courtyard there, you'll see pictures of it, but they just drew out on chalk what they wanted for rafters. But instead of making a jig where they could put nails into it and snuggle the rafters up to it, they just followed the chalk. So you can imagine every once in a while, this piece of wood would be out just the chalk a little bit, so the roof was like this. It was. The tips weren't all quite hitting, so they got it up. But Mark said it sure would have been a lot easier if you had three or four carpenters there that knew what they were doing and they could tell other people to do. So that was the invite. He wanted to make sure that, and I'm not saying I'm going, but it certainly piqued my interest when there's work to be done. Well, we'll start talking about the trip a little bit now. I just want to cover that stuff, but once again, a big thank you to everybody, because it's certainly nice to know that people are behind you praying, and I know they were. I talked to Doris a couple of times through the week, and I was trying to get a hold of Charmaine, and every time that I hung up, Doris said, just remember, we're praying for you, and so I knew that they were. But there's one thing, as we left the Charlottetown airport, little be known to us, and we didn't really know, but there was another fella on the flight with us, and we flew to Ottawa. Gregor and Emma's first time flying ever, Hannah's second, and the rest of us have done it a bit more. What about you, Amy? I kind of forget. Was that your first? No, Amy's well experienced. Amy, we have a story about Amy, but I don't know if we're allowed to tell it. It involves sleeping and her mouth wide open. Some of you may have seen the picture. It'd be a perfect one for a wedding day. Anyways, we left here, went to Ottawa. There was no time between flights. We were just boom, boom, boom. And we left Ottawa, went to Toronto. When we got to Toronto, this fella come over to us, and he said, are you guys from PEI? And I said, yep. He said, I seen you at the Charlottetown airport. And I said, oh. He said, where are you going? And I said, we're heading for Peru. Really? He said. And I said, yep. He said, I am too. He said, where at in Peru? And I said, Chiclayo. He said, really? And I said, yeah, or one of the girls did. And he said, that's where I'm going to. So this guy was a part-time teacher at the university for Spanish. So with Carlo was his name. And we got to know him a little bit, because when we got to Lima, we had a three-hour wait there in the middle of the morning. And he walked us. We left the airport there. He walked us down to get his luggage. And he knew where he was going, real nice fella. And when we went to get our tickets to where we were going, where Mark and Kim were, Emma didn't have her ticket. Emma had her ticket, but they didn't have Emma on the list. So I'm thinking to myself, everything's gone too smooth not to have a bump in the road. But this was the bump. And as soon as Carlo found that out, he said, come with me, Emma. And he took off, and the Spanish was flying. And within 5 minutes, he had Emma a ticket. And it was pretty neat to see how the Lord set somebody from Charlottetown to set our way. We didn't need them. The Lord would have guided us through. But I tell you, it certainly made it a lot easier. It did, because I'm thinking to myself, are we going to leave Emma behind? I'll have to give her my ticket and send them forth. And here we all be stuck in Lima, don't know Spanish. And it was unfolding in my mind, and it wasn't looking good. But anyways, Emma got to sit in first class on that flight. She was right in the front seat, so it worked out good. So, but we actually met up with this fella. I had a chance to talk to him, and he was going there back to see his family. And I said, Carl, I'll be praying for you. He was asking what we were doing. Every time anybody asked what you were doing, they thought it was a great idea that people were going over to help at an orphanage. But you were always trying to bring it around that you were doing it for the Lord. And I just said, Carlo, I said, I'll be praying for you. And I hoped, we kept in contact with him. We met with him later on in the week. And when he gets back home, hopefully he'll be able to come out to a service here, because that's the goal, where he can sit under the gospel and maybe get saved. One thing I would like to tell you guys, you ladies especially, I said it a lot of times, well, let me go backwards a little bit. Somebody mentioned it over there, and they said, here, we live to work. But he said over there, they work to live. Because it's a daily routine of trying to survive over there. Them people, for the majority, they are dirt poor. If you took any one of our houses and plunked it into that city, where the children's home is, which is 5,000 on one side of a street and 5,000 on another side. If you took any one of our homes, whether they were just humble bungalows, if you plunked it in the middle of that city, you would be a millionaire. And it was unbelievable, as you'll see the pictures, what these people live in. If they have guests coming in, they have dirt floors. If they have guests coming in, which they did one night for prayer meeting, they went to prayer meeting. I was way under the weather that night, and I couldn't go, but they put diesel fuel on the floor to kill the bugs. So you can imagine what it's like, and that's being hospitable. And you step in them doors, and you can imagine what that's like. But these people, it was unbelievable, the poverty there. And I tell you, you're certainly not going to complain much when you come back home, because we have so much here compared to what they got. It's hard to fathom until you see it. I can explain it all I want, but if you were there to, you know, a fella going down Mark Street in the city at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, and he's speaking something, and I was asking Mark what he was talking about. Mark said he's looking for used sneakers, used blenders, anything you're throwing out, because he'll take them home and fix them up, try sell them again. And, you know, men, grown men standing on the street with a little wooden booth right beside them, standing on a street corner, selling penny candy, just like bubblegum, Bazooka Joe bubblegum. It wasn't that, but like that size. And this is how these guys are making their living. And it was quite an eye-opener for most of us, I think. But back to the ladies, I just had to visualize what Kim came from. They had a real nice home. It was nothing spectacular, just an average home in Dartmouth. But when they went to Peru, things changed immensely for her, and I tried to put myself in her shoes for a while, because any mom, any wife would like to have a reasonably good kitchen. The cupboards to put their pots in, and, you know, a nice stove and a fridge and whatnot. But when Kim went there, they actually, no cupboards in this three-bedroom apartment. That's all it is. It's all on one level. The kitchen table and the living room are together, and you walk down the hallway, a bathroom, and three bedrooms. And there's another bathroom in back. But her, I guess I didn't get the pictures there, but her kitchen cupboards is one bookshelf about the size of that door there, that width, and that's all they have. And there's no hot water to wash your dishes with. You have to boil everything. They don't have hot water there. How you have a shower is they've got this big nozzle hooked up to the shower head with a wire running from it outside the shower. So you turn the water on, flip the breaker, and it heats the water up to warm temperature, and that's it. There's no hot water unless you boil it. And you go into her kitchen, and here's the daily routine. If you're washing the dishes, sometimes you'll cheat and go to the shower head and get the water halfway warm so you can start boiling it on the stove. But most, Kim said, it just takes too long. So she said, we just do cold water washes. So put the water in the dishpan, two caps of Javex, and soap, and wash your dishes, and rinse them off in the other tub that has two caps of Javex in it. And so the dishes always have the chlorine taste to them. And same thing with fruit. If they buy any fruit other than the fruit that isn't covered, like apples or anything like that, it goes into a dish as soon as they buy it, put water in it, put two cups of Javex, let the fruit roll around for 5 minutes, take the Javex out, dry it off, and put it in the fridge. And that's, you can't eat anything from that country that's not covered, because it's just so contaminated that you just have to wash everything off. So you can imagine trying to do your dishes with limited stuff, limited water, because you can't drink the water there. They have a filter that you can purify it, but just another thing to be thankful for back home, because she said, it took me a while to adjust. She said, I was struggling at the start thinking, how am I going to survive? But they did. And as Mark said to me, he said, you know, it's different, because he said, when I was working, the Lord's money was set aside and I could work. But he said, now that I'm a full-time worker, he said, it's just a whole different picture for me, because he said, every cent I just got to think about what I need to survive, what's got to go back into the Lord's work. And he said, it's just taken a lot of time, because Mark and Kim pump a lot of their money into that school, because, not a lot of it, but he said some, he said, because the school cannot sustain itself. It just, the people aren't well off enough to pay big money for the school to support the teachers and the infrastructure they need. So that's one thing that Mark said he struggles with a bit. I'm pretty near done here, but just a little outline for Peru. People have been asking me what's the thing that keeps them going over there. Well, there's three things. There's rice, which they were harvesting when we were there. Little combine's about a 6 or 7 foot header. It just goes, gets what it can, comes and dumps it in a tarp. And there's guys there with shovels and bags, and they're bagging it. Everything's done by hand over there. If they're working on the road, it's picks and shovels. It's unbelievable. It's just, everything seems to be done the old-fashioned way. Sugar cane was the second thing that they export a lot of. I would have liked them in there to see, but this sugar cane grows to about 12 feet tall, and when it's ripe, they'd have fields like we have potato fields here, the sugar cane and rice, but when it's ripe, they set the sugar cane afire. So Mark said there's days you can't even go down the road because it's just one big field after another burning. And what they do, it burns off all the tops of the leaves, and the only thing left is the stalk, and they want the inside of the stalk. It's what the sugarcane is. So it's all cut by hand, loaded on trucks, and then off to the factory it goes. And the third thing that keeps them going, believe it or not, is gold. The mining industry there, there's Canadian companies that are there mining for gold, and Mark said it's one of their biggest exports. So them are the three things that keep Peru's economy going, for sure. One other thing I would like to talk about, one of the ministries that we did was the seed sowers. And if some of you remember that a few years back, they covered the island. What our goal this time was that we were trying to take 5,000 of them over with us, but by the time we had them 7 suitcases packed and we got the seed sowers all done, it was to the point where we could only take around 4,200 or 4,300 or thereabouts. So, but we took them, and all as it was this in Spanish. It's John 3:16, and no, I'm not going to read it for you. I guess I could in English, but not in Spanish. But on the back was just the two roads that you can take to heaven, the two roads that are taken, one to heaven, one to hell, and that you have to choose. So, but we seen these there, and I'm thinking to myself, this won't be too bad. But it became to be a lot of work, because what happened is that they didn't have a return address here in the lower corner. It was a website, and they didn't get it printed. So if I pass these out, I would need, like, let's say Ben was the contact fella, then if anybody had any questions, you want to know, they got to go somewhere to ask. So what was happening is that we had to print stickers to put on these, so with a return address. So what we did was print these stickers, and we stuck them on there. So that was a bit of work to stick them on. But then Mark had another track. What was it called? The something pearl. What? The incomparable pearl. And he had a track made up over there, and it was just a nice little track, but it was like that, so we had to fold it. And that was that. And then after that, we had to put them two in bags, the two of them inside a bag. So we're handling this once already, the track twice, put it in the bag three times, and then we had to pass it out, which was four times. So it was well over 16,000 times by the time this literature got to where it was going. So it wasn't, you know, it took us probably, Mark and I figured, about 6 or 7 hours for quite a crew to pass them out as we went from house to house to house. And it's, you know, it was just a lot of work in between to make it go. But you could go from here to Ellis Brothers, and I'm telling you, you'd hit 25 houses, easy 30 houses. They were just one right after the other in these blocks, but people were very receptive, and it was good. It was encouraging. Mark and I were one day there. I was definitely under the weather, and he said, "You just come with me, and we'll keep the water to the guys," because the average temperature there was anywhere between 28 and 30 degrees, and believe it or not, they're having winter now, so it was comfortable. It was a dry heat. You weren't sticky all the time, but it was hot. But Mark and I were kind of zigzagging around the streets, and we came around this one corner, and we seen these four guys just sitting there talking. And about a half hour later, we came by that same street again, and the kids have already hit these guys with the seed sowers. Here's four guys reading, and not one of them were talking. So, you know, at least the word of God was getting out, and, you know, whatever becomes of after that, we may never know. They may know at the assembly there, but at least the word of God was going forth, because people were eager to have it. And just before I come up, one verse that certainly came to mind that has become a very favorite verse of mine. But, you know, I didn't think I'd be going this trip. If you told me a year ago I was going, I'd say somebody else would be going. I thought Chad or somebody might have a chance to go. But the way it worked out, that for me in work and whatnot, it just seemed to be good timing. But I go back to this verse as I read it. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. It said, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go." And I think, just emphasizing what Gregor said, that you don't have to be anything special to go pass out the word of God. And it was an exciting time, but I just want to, we have some slides to show, and I certainly want to give the girls a chance to talk, and we would like to have a question-answer period, too, if you want to ask some questions, and I'm sure that they would be more than keen on answering them. So, but once again, a big thanks to the chapel for the support that we got, and it was a real encouragement to see that the oversight got behind us, and then the people at the chapel got behind us, and It was if the Lord was saying right from the start, I'm sending you Carlo to guide you a little bit, and from then on, it's going to be good. And there was no bumps in the road at all, other than Emma's ticket, and other than that, you know, I was under weather for a day or two, but that wasn't too serious. So we'll let the girls. We have a mic here somewhere, a cordless mic, hanging around if you want to ask some questions, but we'll let them show some of the slides, and we'll go from there.
Having some technical difficulties.
We had all these gigs worked in this afternoon.
It's blue again. Blast. Yeah, technical advisor. Oh, this could be a problem.
Could be a problem.
It went blue again.
It's technical.
All right, we're going to be a minute, I guess.
You should maybe read that.
Okay. We're going to go without our first couple pictures for a while, because my computer's being really dumb.
Chicleo.
Tell them what you're going to do.
I'm going to talk about Chicleo for a second. Greg, it's Chicleo. Chicleo is a city on the northern coastal plain in Peru and sits 95 feet above sea level. The city's population is approximately 634,600. Chicleo was founded in 1560. However, the city of Chicleo has since grown to become Peru's fourth largest city. With the construction of the Pan American Highway, the city became a center for commerce. Faranafe is the smallest of three provinces in the Limbaki region, where the Morning Stars Children's Home and Strong Tower Christian School are located. The population is 34,000 people. Faranafe is divided into six regions, one of them being Pueblo Nuevo, which has a population of more than 12,000 people. We passed out about 4,500 seed sowers in Pueblo Nuevo.
All right. We have a couple stories to share with you guys about some of the orphans that live at the children's home. They're posted on their website, and they're basically adoption pleas, or explaining the story of their lives and why they need to be adopted, and just asking anyone really to adopt them in general. The first one we're going to read here is about three siblings, two sisters and a brother. And in Peru, they don't split up families. So if you're going to adopt these kids, you're going to adopt all three of them. And it explains their ages and everything in here.
A 10 by 12 foot room with a dirt floor in one of the more dangerous neighborhoods of the northern side of Chicleo can hardly be called a home. But some would say that anywhere can be a home as long as there is love and care. But for these three children, there was none of the above. Their mother would leave them alone in the room at night while she sold her body on a nearby street corner for a few dollars an hour. During the day, her chemically induced sleep was deep enough to ignore the noise in the room, as the oldest, 5-year-old Cynthia would do her best to care for her 3-year-old brother Segundo and 1-year-old sister Nayeli. That was their reality 3.5 years ago, when the landlord reported the situation to the police and the children were taken into custody and subsequently declared wards of the state. At the time of the removal, they were placed in a children's home that, although an improvement to their original situation, did little to give them a proper upbringing. They are considered unmanageable by the staff there, which led to the request that they be removed from that facility, which in turn resulted in the 3 being sent to separate facilities and distanced from each other. In April of this year, the family court judge in charge of their care asked that they be transferred to Morningstar.
Upon evaluating the case, we decided that these siblings needed to be together and retrained to understand God's love, and that in our firm and caring environment, they would encounter a different future. The inevitable adjustment period was shorter than expected. Their parched little hearts rapidly soaked up the love and attention they were given and responded immediately to the guidance away from their attention-seeking negative behavior towards the safety and security of unconditional love and firm discipline. In short, they blossomed admirably. Due to the difficult life they have had to endure, they are mature beyond their years, but deeply affectionate and eager to please, and very bright. They have been on the docket for adoption for over a year, but Peruvian law discourages splitting up siblings and finds families willing to adopt older sibling groups is virtually impossible. For man, that is, but not for God. Their age and grouping place them in a special adoption category in Peru, which allows them to be selected by the adopting family and expedites their adoption process. Pray with us and tell others about their case. So even though in here it says that Cynthia was 5, she's the oldest, she's now about 11 or 12, and Segundo is approximately 10, and Nayeli is about 7. But you can still tell from, even though they've obviously grown a lot, and like physically and emotionally, the youngest Nayeli is still pretty hard to deal with. I think that's just from her upbringing, I'm not really sure, but the other two are pretty solid.
So little girl Maria, who lives at the children's home. So no child should ever have to endure the negligence Maria faced early in life. There was really no malicious abuse. She was simply left to her own devices from the time she was about 5 years old. Her mother had given birth to a new baby, and only having room in her heart for one, Maria was pushed aside. Maria spent much of her time on the street late into the night and quickly learned how to forage and fend for herself, as well as establish herself among the riffraff of the low-income neighborhood where she lived. When she would arrive home at 2 or 3 a.m., her mother, not capable of controlling her, would beat Maria out of frustration, emotionally crippling her with each blow. But then Maria did what she did just to get the attention, even if it was the negative kind. Local authorities removed her from her mother's care and sent her to Morningstar over a year ago. Since then, Maria has begun to learn to trust, curb her erratic behavior, and respect living authority. She has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, and at 10 years old, although she's been behind a couple of grades in school, she does very well in the Strong Tower second grade class. She was recently put on the adoption list by the government agency that handles all adoptions in Peru. And we pray the Lord will lead the right family to give her a future that will eventually opaque her past.
Yes. Okay, typical day. The girls, you can talk about what you did after, I guess. We stayed right in the orphanage. There was like a room with 2 bunk beds. So we stayed there and we would get up. There was actually, our room was right off the classroom. So we would have to be up and out of there before 8, and the kids got there about 8. And we'd just stand outside in a circle and sing some songs in Spanish. So we just kind of stood there and did the actions. And then me and Hannah were a team and Amy and Emma were a group, and we would teach the kids for 3 hours every morning. Between us, there was a grade 3 class, and then or age 3, and then age 4 and 5, and then grade 1 and 2. So we'd teach them English for 3 hours, and it was the first day me and Hannah got there, and the Spanish lady was just like, okay, so teach them. And we're like, So we just, like, we did body parts and colors, and there's, like, whiteboards and stuff. So we'd, there's a picture of us teaching body parts, and there's, like, a really awful drawing of a person on there. We're like, this is your arm? Anyways. But, so we did that in the morning. And what?
Myself and Dad and Chris and Mark and Kim and Johnny and Lindsay all stayed at the De Jaggers. So we would wake up in the morning at whatever time we needed to, and we'd have to wait till the girls were done teaching, so we'd make ourselves useful for the first couple of days to be packing or sticking seed sowers, and if anything else needed to be done around the house or we had to run to town for anything, then we'd do that, and we'd go over, once the girls were done, we'd meet up with them at the school, and we'd either go pass out seed sowers, and when that was done, then we could just hang out with the kids and play with them for a bit and give people at the children's home a break, and then most of the evenings it was pretty relaxed. We'd go back again, and when we had to, we'd pack some more seed sowers, and near the end of the week for Thursday and Friday, that was our time to just kind of go and have some fun, so, but that was pretty much a typical day.
Yeah, the kids got out of school at, like, mid-afternoon, like, 2 o'clock, so we'd kind of eat and... What? We'd kind of eat before they were done, and then for a couple hours in the afternoon just play with them. And they pretty much, they were really hungry for love, so they would just, like, run up to you and hug you and pretty much pull you down. There was so many of them, but it was really good just playing with them and stuff.
All right, so our slideshow is back in order, so we're just going to go through. We have some pictures here, and we're going to explain what's going on and just some of the things that we've seen. So, for you.
Talk in the mic.
Okay. This is in Lima Airport. Oh, hello. Nice. This is in Lima Airport. During our layover, we were just hanging out and waiting for our plane to take off. On the far left, that's Carlo, the man we met up with. So, we figured we better take a picture of him with us. He was definitely a big part of us getting there.
There's three main types of three main types of transportation in Peru. This is a moto, and it's there's about two people can get in that.
Three.
And the taxi and the combis, which was what Greg was talking about, going in with a lot of people.
Okay, so this is where the children at the children's home lived. There's 12 children there. And so upstairs, this is Janet and Bob's at the... They're actually they're from Florida, and they moved down just a little before American. And they have grown children, but they look after 5 children. So this is Daniel, the baby that, if anyone was at Wednesday's prayer meeting, there was a prayer request for him because he has some health difficulties. Yeah. I'm good. Hydrocephalus and cryptorchidism, colostomy, and his hydrocephalus needs, like, immediate surgery. So she's actually a nurse, so she's trying to get him some health care back in the States. So definitely a prayer request there. And this is Sarah. She's pretty cute. And Olenka. And that is Maria, the girl I was talking about in my sheet. And Daisy. And they're who live upstairs in the home.
And Anita.
Oh, Anita. She's the 16-year-old with the prosthesis, who we needed the long dress for.
At the top, I'm over here. This is downstairs. There's Alberto. He's one of the main, like, headmasters at the school, and his wife, Rosa, who cooked all of our afternoon meals, which was awesome. We were really scared. We thought we were all going to lose a lot of weight when we got there. Totally gained a lot of weight. In the store. They have 6 orphans with them. And in the middle, at the bottom, is Segundo, and right above him is Cynthia. And then to her left And those are the three that Laura and I read about, the three that aren't going to get separated that need adoption. Those six, there's the smaller one is their own child. They have three of their own plus six orphans. So they house nine kids in their small little floor of their building, which is unreal. It's just, we would go in for supper or for lunch, and we'd fill the entire table, and they'd be like, "Okay, get out, because the other kids have to eat now." So the nine kids would come in after us and eat, and she was just like this tiny little stove trying to like scoop out all this food, and it was insane. It was such a blessing, though.
Are you gonna talk about Luis?
Can you go? You wanna go back?
Talk about the other kids.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay. At the top, that's Jenny. She's about 12. She doesn't have any family, I don't think, that she knows of. She's a complete orphan. And then there's Cynthia with her. And under Cynthia's arm is Daphna, Rosa and Alberto's youngest. She's about 7 in second grade. And then Nayeli is next to her. At the bottom is Hugo, Segundo, and Luis. And they don't know how old Luis is. He just kind of showed up. Somebody dropped him off. He doesn't know anything about his background or anything. So they kind of, we asked them how old is Luis, they're like, we don't know. They haven't even given him a fake birthday or anything, so I don't know what that means. I don't know what this means either. Sorry.
This is the school's name. This is the outside of the building. It's the grade 1 and 2 classes are like separate, and this there it's a newer building, obviously. And this building's really old. This is the building we stayed in. That is the playground. And the wall around the back that you see is a 12-foot wall, and it's around the whole, like the children's home, that old building, and the grade 1-2 building. And that's the playground that Mark and Kim went to 2 years ago to help build. So. This is the age 3 classroom. This is the age 4 classroom, age 5 classroom. This is, that was me teaching the grade 1s. And that picture, they all look really uninterested. But we just like went through the numbers and colors and shapes with them. And this is the grade 2 class. And there's probably 15 kids in each class. This is our beautiful drawing of what we taught them.
So this is back at the DeJaggers' house, packing seed sowers. It was a long process. I don't know, I think this is a good day. We had a lot of people come help us. We had all of us, and then Mark and Kim's family, and a few of the kids from the neighborhood that helped us pass out seed sowers. That is David. To his left is Teresa.
That's Pedro.
And Pedro's behind Emma's head. And there's another young guy whose name is Carlos, but they all call him Coco. He's behind where Hannah was, I think. It was really dark.
This is night.
It was really dark in Peru.
I'm just gonna stand here.
This is us at the airport.
Just give us a minute.
We could talk about that grass that's right in front
of... Yeah, there's a patch of grass that Bob worked on every day They can't grow grass where they are in Peru. It's just too hot. So every day you'd see Bob out sprinkling the grass with some water. He was setting up sprinkler systems one day, but yeah. It was a long process for about a, you know, like 20 by 20 foot patch of grass. But they're hoping that one day they'll have all grass in the area. So we're back. This is out in the streets while we're passing out seesaws. That's Coco there between Laura and Lindsay. And then Carlos, who is a youth leader in at the school in the children's home. And then Pedro to his right. But this is just after some groups met up, once again passing out seesaws.
Just go back in for a second to Pedro. I just wanted to tell you something about him. I was talking to... not his back, my back to him. Pedro there, second from the right, Mark was telling me his story. He lives within the community where the Strong Tower is, the orphanage is, but he's got quite a story to tell, but Mark gave it short for him, but what happened to him was he's got, his father has two wives. He had one wife in Chiclayo, and he had one wife in Lima. And he was back and forth to be with them. But Mark said, if Pedro doesn't come home with food or money, then they told him not to bother coming home. Just a 15-year-old kid. Life is so irregular and it isn't funny. And his attitude was good. But it's quite a thing. If I told one night, they don't bother coming home unless you got food or money. It was quite an eye-opener. But that's the life that he lived.
And he has to support six or seven younger siblings.
Yep.
And Austin, they wore the Holland College shirts like every day after they got them. They wore them on the streets, like so we looked like a little team because we were all wearing Holland College shirts.
This is a typical street in Pueblo Nuevo. It's pretty dirty. It's rough. Obviously, not much driving happens. But this is what how close the houses are on your left. It's just house, house, house. A lot of the times you see kids just playing out in the sidewalk with. Not much to do, it seems, but it's pretty sad and it's pretty, barren, the land there. It's dry and it's a lot pretty different from here.
This is Kim reading some letters. Emma, do you want to talk about
it? I taught Misty's Sunday school class while she was gone, and we were talking a little bit about missionaries, and I got them each to write Mark and Kim a letter. So this is her reading the letters that they all sent. And she was pretty excited to get them.
Oh, this is where we're supposed to read our letters.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Good. So those are the kids that we read the story about, the three siblings. That's Segundo, and that's Cynthia.
And the first one was Nayeli.
And that's Maria.
So we're in the slideshow. All right, so we just have a little slideshow we're going to show you guys now. It's 12 minutes long, I think. But it's got some more pictures, and at one point it'll go to a video clip of all the kids opening their presents and whatever that we brought them. So we thought it was kind of important for you guys to see all the hard work that you guys have put into bringing us the stuff and all the prayer and whatever. Just finally put into work, so it was pretty cool to see. So,
by faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the light. Thank you.
Transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds.
Okay. Wait,
wait,
Chris, it is Bonito.
Yeah.
Oh, Canada!
Canada!
I'm like, it's a video.
But I think pants are feminine. That's why I think they're like...
We are healed.
By your grace we are saved. We are saved.
So I guess now we're gonna let you guys ask some questions, if you have any. So just, I don't know. Yeah?
A lot of them seem to have very American names, like Jimmy.
They're actually, like Jenny's name is Y-E-N-N-Y. And like they're out like Nayeli, and Segundo's name actually means second. He was the second child in their family, so they named him Second.
He's in second grade, so his pencil case says like Segundo. Singuno.
And some other, there was a kid me and Hannah taught, and I just heard her yelling for him to come at one point, and she was like, Nino. But his name was like child, and that's what his name was. So it's kind of, but like some of them, yeah, have like Sarah and Daniel and stuff.
Do you have any trouble getting stuff through customs?
Thought we were going to.
No.
Oh, no.
It was pretty. There was one
point in Lima Airport, though, where we got kind of scared. The luggage came later than everyone else had their luggage through, and we were waiting to pick ours up, and we hadn't seen it since
Charlottetown.
So we were getting scared there, and we were sitting in the airport thinking to ourselves, oh, all the school supplies and everything's there. But whatever, this is how it's going to be. And anyways, about 5 minutes, Carlo goes in behind where all the people are, and he asks, and they said, oh, there's another one coming. So just wait another 5 minutes, and sure enough, they all came through.
But yeah, it was convenient, because his stuff had come from Charlottetown, too, so his was late. So we're like, go figure it out, Carlo.
Yeah.
Yeah?
We went outside the gates, we had to be with somebody, preferably an adult, or a huge group.
Or a boy.
Merck said that Lima is known as the friendly city. Like, people are friendly, I guess, but, like, there's still crime.
That wall, the door there, they had a man, that was his job, to be on the door. He wanted anything to in or out of there. He rang, it was a big bell, and he was his job.
Yeah, we were playing volleyball with the kids one time, and in an embarrassing hit, I hit it right over the wall. And then, so we were like, we had to go ask him to let us out, and there was like a little opening in the door that you could yell out, so one kid had our ball at one point, we're like, throw it back in.
But I think we went out, and we didn't see it, so we thought that we lost the volleyball. But
and Kayla?
Messy.
Yeah, they're kind of dirty.
They were dirty. I don't think they were messy.
Yeah. Well, they didn't have much to make
them
messy.
They looked messy to us because they had dirt floors and terrible walls, but for them it was pretty clean, I think.
They don't really have a whole lot to be messy with.
Yeah.
Well, like the place that we went for the prayer meeting, we walked in, it was like just like concrete and mud pretty much, and it's weird because they don't have anything, and then on a desk they had like this big stereo. It's kind of weird that I guess they invest all their money like in a bike or in a stereo or like some one big thing kind of. But.
And the house is just on the sidewalk. You literally walk on the sidewalk into the house. So while we're having the meeting, people are walking by and kind of looking in.
What's the literacy like? You were giving out seats always. Could people read them?
They seem to be able to.
They really wanted them, that's for sure.
A lot of people were sitting down and holding them. I mean, if they couldn't read them, they were doing a pretty good impression.
It was actually really cool to see where we had divvied the Pueblo Nuevo up into groups, and you'd send two or three people off to do this section. And as you're passing by another group section that they already done, you would see people walking down the streets or sitting down, and everyone seemed to have one of these seats over, so it was really neat to see.
People would physically chase you down the street, like, miss, four, like, and they'd, like, hang their hands at windows and drive by in taxis.
You'd be throwing them into vehicles.
Yeah, people would drive by and, like, screech on the brakes. The brakes were, like, really squeaky anyway, and they'd, like, lurch to a stop, and they'd, like,
And the passengers would get some, the driver would be like, I want some.
At one point, we handed one to a police officer driving by in a truck. Just the reception was unbelievable.
Yeah, I think I had, like, a group of two people that said they didn't want one. That was the only, everybody else took one. So, I don't know, did anybody reject them from
We only had one or two groups of people, and most of the time, when you would be turned down, is you would go in the house and people would be drinking. That's what I found anyway, a lot of the time. So, it was pretty amazing to see.
Yeah. And it's pretty crazy when you, like, we're just walking down the street and you'd, like, knock on the door, put it under the door, and people would just be, like, sitting there with their doors open, and then they're like, entree. On bar, whatever they say.
Yeah.
And so, you, like, I just, like, walk into their houses and just, like, it's just, they're really, like, come on in.
Yeah, doors. If their door is shut, they're probably not home. That's what we found a lot of the time.
So, what is the main religion there?
Catholics.
Catholics.
Very Catholic. Be driving downtown, and on the back of the motos, almost everywhere, you would see something about Jesus. And we were talking to Chris Merkson. He said a lot of the time they think it's good luck, or it'll, you know, they'll be blessed or whatever for having. But everywhere you go, there's something.
Yeah. There's big Jesus statues and big Mary statues all over the place.
Actually, when we were walking to the market one day, and there's a Catholic church there, and it was the biggest building, biggest church I've ever seen in my life before. You just walk in, and it was like we couldn't go in because we were wearing shorts.
Wearing pants.
It had a sign that said no shorts, but you would walk, you could just see in, and the building was just massive.
No. There's only 12 kids in the school, in the children's home.
Only 10 of them go to school.
10 of them go to the school, and then two of them are above grade 2. Like, the school only goes to grade 2. So there's two of them that take a moto to school every day. And then there's probably 85 kids that come to school.
So is your public school system silent?
Yes. Yeah. This is like, I guess it's private school. They have to pay, I think it's $250 a year to send your child there. So, and a lot of it, maybe you should help me, they do like a scholarship kind of program. Like, say if I was to give $250 for a child to go, then a child would be on scholarship there, and they don't want to just kind of give school away, so then they kind of get the parent to work around the school a bit. That's pretty much how it works.
Big thing that Tom said over there, you will never encourage anybody with money, because it doesn't work with these people, because if you give them some, they'll want more. And he said money will not fix the problem. He said if they get students that want to come to school, then Tom will let their parents come in and work at the orphanage or whatever extent it needs to be worked at. So that's some of the ways that they compensate. But if we went out to dinner there Thursday night with Tom's place, we put through it.
It's actually kind of Mark's job. Every year he's going to put in another grade. And the two kids, Cynthia and Jenny, they go to a different school, like, because they're past that grade. So next year there should be grade 3.
But they do get education about grade 2.
That's why the building, like, Mark is looking for people to come help build in January, February, because that's their summer break. So he's hoping to build, like, another, there's like a trailer, I guess, for grade 3 and 4. So then every year, the kids will be able to stay there.
Yeah, I guess we'll just take. Oh, okay.
Just got one thought there just before we go. Did I mention the ladies' missionary group when I was up there? Okay. I didn't want to forget that. Because someone's seen the picture of the shoes. They gave us about two suitcases.